Well, it's really fantastic, and to be with you, and I'm told by Ollie that there's almost 300 of us that have signed in already, and I'm sure that number will continue to grow as we join together. So that's really exciting, and I think you can message each other online as well. So you can, I don't know how you do that, but I think you can, and you can see each other's kind of little notes to each other. So that's exciting too. So you can connect whilst also watching. So that's great. We're going to now listen to scripture, and I've printed off Matthew 4 verses 1 to 11. And Nigel yesterday had a really creative afternoon out on the hillsides and up on the church roof. And so we're going to hear this story in a way that we have never heard it before, I think. So, Father God, would you speak to us as we hear this story from Matthew? Amen.
Then Jesus was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil.
After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him.
Wow. So thanks, Nige. That was good work. Yeah, how did that go?
Embarrassing moments in the supermarket, as you might expect. Reigate Hill, very busy. Not a lot of self-isolation going on there. So, but great to be reading scripture in Reigate, out and about. That's good.
Yeah, so thanks for doing that. So what we're going to do is we're going to reflect on this passage together. There are so many thoughts and issues to be addressed at the moment, and I don't know about you, but I have found this past week incredibly stressful and stretching and challenging. I've moved from concern to humour, to anxiety, to numbness, to irritation, to uncertainty, to hope, to thankfulness, and so much more. The range of emotions and thoughts have been almost overwhelming. It's been an incredible week for us all, and a shared experience for us all. I've learned so much, and there's so much more to learn. Today, it is good just to be with my friends and worship, and to be with you and to worship. It's good not to be planning today, or to be worrying today, or to solving a problem today, or pushing on through, or going shopping, or trying to make things better. Today is a Sabbath day, and I, for one, want to make it a holy one today. I found the Bible so refreshing and meaningful this week. Not that I've read it all the time or been able to sit with it as long as I would like to have done, but every time I've picked it up, every time I've read a passage, it seems to be speaking directly into the situation that we're in. In recent times, I've become a great fan, a big fan of the Discovery Bible Study approach, and I really commend this approach to you over the next few weeks. It's so simple, you can use it with young people, with children, with adults, and everyone can access this way of doing the Bible reading together. And really, there's very simple four simple questions. And basically, these are these. What does this passage tell us about God or Jesus or his plans? What does it tell us about ourselves, about people? What does it make us want to do, or how should we obey? And then lastly, who could we tell this story or this passage to? Those four simple questions. So I'm just going to go through those four things with us briefly today. And of course, if we'd done this in a group, we would have all come out with incredibly rich and varied answers. But these were my reflections. So what does it tell us about God or Jesus or his plans? Well, I think this story tells us that God is the driver of the story. It tells us that he is leading Jesus. Jesus, who was sent to us by his Father out of love for us, placed into the chaos of our world in order to battle against sin and death and to be victorious on our behalf. And this Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And the story starts with God. And that's a good place to begin today. Jesus is humble and open. He's humble and open to the leadership of his Father and to the whisper of the Spirit. And we were reflecting earlier in the week together as a staff team about that passage, that beautiful passage about the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. Which talks about the life of the Spirit and how when we're filled by the Spirit, the fruit of that will be all kinds of amazing things. These were the qualities of Jesus: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. And so Jesus was led by the Spirit, but he was led into the wilderness. And clearly wilderness is part of all of our stories, all of our experiences. The word for wilderness is eremos, and it means empty places or deserted places or solitary places. Well, it's undoubtedly true that we are being led into an empty place and a solitary place and a deserted place at the moment. So the Spirit leads Jesus into this empty, isolated place. And I reflect that I think this story teaches that Jesus was being trained. He had been filled by his Father's Spirit, but he was then equipped for mission through this process of being in the wilderness. He'd been baptized and commissioned, but here was his training. He'd been sent into the chaos of the world to bring order, to establish God's kingdom on earth. But perhaps like an SAS soldier or a skilled health worker or an intelligent economist working for the government, he needed to be trained to become resilient for the calling that he had been given. Jesus was also able to pass the test. The temptations came at the end of 40 days of training. He had already learned how to feed on God, to trust him completely. He'd already learned through the process of being in the wilderness, the isolated place, to surrender to him completely. So when the enemy came, he was ready. So it teaches us a lot about God and Jesus and his plans. But what does it tell us about ourselves? Or about people? Well, one of the things I note is that our identity is the first thing that gets challenged in a wilderness. If you are the Son of God, the enemy says. If you are the Son of God. Now, this is what's been happening this week. Our identities are being stripped away from us. But our core identity as children of God needs to be held onto. Mm-hmm. Our identities of work and status and position and responsibility are all being eroded. And we don't know what to do anymore. Mm-hmm. And so we're having to rest in a different place. We're having to abide in our identity as children of God and safe in his hands. Mm-hmm. It also tells us that we're vulnerable, like the people of Israel, to three key temptations. The echo of Scripture is that in this story, Jesus repeats the same temptations that Israel were unable to meet. And so this story tells us about our failings, but it also tells us that we can overcome in a certain way. So the temptations are these. The first one is to find our source or our life in places other than God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the ancient Israelites a long time ago were facing this deserted place and they lacked bread. And they longed and they called out to God and God provided manna. And they lacked water and God provided a flowing stream for them to drink from. But they became grumbling and moaning and fearful and jealous and envious and tried to hoard as much manna as possible. So in this story, we recognize that Jesus was able to do the opposite. His confidence was in the bread that comes from heaven rather than the bread on the shelves. So we will get hungry, we will become fearful, we will be anxious. We'll be tempted to fill ourselves with food, or maybe with screens, or maybe with news. We'll probably find that our addictions, well, we become more aware of our addictions than perhaps we would really want to. And maybe busyness will become one of those things that we feel we notice hardest to give up. This desire to be in control and to be busy, which we won't be able to do anymore. So in response to these are temptations that we're going to face. And I think Jesus is inviting us into a different way of dealing with these things, going back to the source of life, the bread of life. The second temptation is to stop trusting God. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. So the people in Israel were tempted to complain and they got angry at God and they wanted to return to slavery even. And so they put him to the test and they took matters into their own hands. Like the people of Israel at Meribah, we will be tempted to depend on our own strength, our own solutions, our own power. And we're going to need to pray and trust like never before. And we're already learning this lesson together. But this is going to be our temptation, whether we turn every concern into an act of prayer. One of the things that I notice is that I keep reaching for my mobile phone. And one of the thoughts I've had is that every time I reach for it, which is many times a day, I'm trying to nudge myself to pray just to stop before picking up the phone. And whatever it is that's driving my anxiety at that moment, to turn that into an acknowledged prayer to Jesus. Mm. And the third temptation was to stop worshipping God with our whole lives. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. We're going to be tempted to become self-oriented, to become hoarders or to become fearful and to become anxious. And the solution to this, the antidote to this, is worship. It's to surrender. It's rest. It's taking time to be with God. And Jesus had spent 40 days worshipping his Father. And so when tempted to worship anyone else, well, nothing else compared to the presence of God that he had within him. I'm really aware, and we've been talking about this as a staff team over the last bit of time, that there are five stages of grief. We've been rehearsing this together and looking at that as a way of coping with the loss that we're experiencing. And just to remind you, the five stages of grief, they don't come in order, but they're mixed up together. We go through them many ways. It's denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and then finally acceptance. Well, I think we can see on our screens and in our own hearts that we're journeying through those stages. And I don't think we've got to acceptance yet. I think we're still in the early stages of denial. Some of us are angry. Some of us are trying to bargain our way out of it and make excuses for how our behavior could maybe be exceptional and the reasons we have for being outside may be unique. And maybe some of us have already hit the wall of depression. But I long for the day when we get to a place of acceptance, and this is what Jesus leads us. He leads us to a place of security and of acceptance and trust. And worship is our way through this. So these are going to be some of the most challenging days of our lives. Sometimes we face a challenge on our own, a challenge that comes to us personally or to us as a family or as a small group. But this is a universal challenge. We're going to be facing this together. And so our response has to be united and together. We're going to need to learn what it means to work together, to lay down our own agendas for the sake of others. For many years, many decades, we've been discipled into secular humanism or liberal humanism. We've been trained to express ourselves to care for ourselves, to see ourselves as the centre of the story. Self-expression has been king. So it's no wonder that we're struggling in these early days to feel a sense of corporate responsibility, values that our elders learned in much harder times 70 years ago and more. And we're learning these things again. So we need, as Jesus' followers, to let ourselves go, to see ourselves as intimately related to our neighbours and our community. We need to follow the advice and lead the way. We shouldn't go out to meet others unless absolutely necessary. We need to find new ways of caring for others which don't involve contact. We should worship God by our diligence in slowing the virus's spread. Humour is very necessary at this time, and we need it. And I love the short videos and cartoons that I've been sent as much as any of us. But this is really serious. Last night at midnight, a nurse from our church, working in a hospital in London, she WhatsApped me, and I'm sure that her message was accompanied with tears. I'm going to read some of what she wrote. "I've been working nights all weekend. I guess I'm seeing a different side of this crisis. Although we're just at the beginning, when I get off the train at Red Hill, I want to cry. It's like being in two different worlds, people still walking the streets, shopping with friends, and living a relatively free life. I wondered if you could perhaps use the virtual church tomorrow to try and encourage our community to stay at home. Not just to follow the advice, but to go even further. We know it's our only chance to save lives." She says, "I'm sorry to ask, and please don't think I'm trying to meddle or be pushy, but it's hard to have words to describe what we're planning for. Every doctor and every nurse is scared and talks about it all day. We're in the calm before the storm, but it's building. The plans that we're making are like something from a sci-fi movie, something you'd laugh at because of its implausibility. I can't even bring myself to believe that these things are actually happening, turning canteens into mortuaries, turning operating theatres into makeshift wards, waiting rooms as places where patients will be on life support. Vets have been approached to loan ventilators. We're all struggling to cope with stopping care for our regular patients in response to this. The children still need transplants, but now it's all got to stop." "Sorry," she says, "I'm not sure why I'm telling you all this. You could delete this. I would totally understand. Members from my lovely jigsaw group are doing the praying for me. I'm struggling to pray. Hopefully tears count instead." I think they do. Thank you for bearing with this long, rambling message, and thank you for taking so many prompt and vital actions to close our buildings and protect our community. I'm really looking forward to joining in with the new type of church tomorrow with our family. Lots of love." So that leads us on to our fourth question. How should we obey? What should we do? It's our third question. Now, Jesus was coming to the end of his life, and he was preparing to face the struggle and the battle of his life, surrendering himself to the sacrifice of laying his life down. And a man came to him and asked him, we read this in Matthew 22, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus knew what was ahead of him, and he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." It's the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is this. It's like it, he says. "Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Loving God and loving neighbour. This is our calling right now." And this is why, as we've been thinking through as a team this week, how to respond, we've been trying to work out what it means to love God and love neighbour. And we've been redesigning the church website. And our basic response is twofold along these lines. Loving God and loving neighbour. We love God in our worship and our discipleship. And we love our neighbour through our caring for our church community and loving our next door neighbours. So we're going to organise ourselves as a church around these four core activities over the next 4 weeks. Worshipping from home, sustaining community, growing as disciples, and loving our neighbours.